First Timothy chapter 3. If you're able to stand with us, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've been preaching through this book as the Lord would lead, but hadn't preached through it the last 3 weeks. Didn't feel led to go a couple Sunday nights. We just had some testimony services, and then last Sunday night didn't feel led to preach it, but tonight feel led to come back here. So you pray for us and with us that God would help us. And just preaching through this book, this is a great book, amen. And this is a book that will help our life, but also help our church. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse number 1. The Bible said this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Father, Lord, we ask you tonight if you would to help us. I pray, God, that you would touch us tonight in a special way. Lord, as we take the word of God, help us these next few minutes to help your people. May we hear what the Spirit would say to us, and may we be obedient to you in all things, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to preach on this subject a few minutes tonight on the qualified pastor. The qualified pastor, because when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that is what Paul is doing here. He's laying the groundwork. He tells us several things about a pastor, and then he gives the qualifications of a pastor. There are 16 qualifications that is mentioned here, but as we look at this text, you'll notice with me in verse number 1 here, the desire for this office. He said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, when you think about that, the office of a bishop or a pastor is someone that, it's a very high office. In fact, it is higher than any office that could ever be given by man, because it is appointed by God. And I do believe tonight to be a pastor is not a profession, but it is a calling. A man must be called to preach, and then God must open the door. You think about the different gifts that are mentioned in the Word of God. There are serving gifts, and there are sign gifts, and then there are speaking gifts. He talks about those speaking gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said he gave some pastors and some evangelists and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. Now, some people may say, well, I've got the gift to teach. But if you've got that gift, that with that gift comes the open doors. Amen. God will open that door. Now, not everybody's ministry is the same, and we understand that. But God uses men in different ways. But when it comes to this office of the pastor, There must be a God-given desire that God will put in that man's heart. And so there is the desire for this office. And then there is the defining of this office. He talks about a bishop in verse number 1 here. And that the word bishop means to look over. It means to be an overseer, a superintendent. It means to exercise oversight or care over. Amen. And so the pastor is someone that he is to oversee the spiritual matters of the church. He is to watch for the souls of those that God entrusts him with. That is the responsibility. He is to pray for the congregation. He is to carry the burden, that the burdens that's on the people's heart, the burdens and the cares of the ministry. So that is what a pastor does. That is who he is. And so Paul talks about the bishop, the desire for the office, the defining of the office. But when we come to verse number 1 now, Paul is going to talk about the demands of the office here.
here, because we know that to whom much is given, much is required. Amen? And when it comes to the qualifications of a pastor, Paul here is going to cite the moral and the character qualifications. He's going to lay those things out because they are the most important qualifications when it comes to a man being a pastor. Now, a pastor is going to need training. He's going to need to study. He's going to need to walk with God. But above everything else Paul lays out here, you'll notice he's got to be a person of character. He's got to be a person of integrity. It doesn't mean that he's perfect. It doesn't mean that he is flawless. But he has to be blameless. Amen? And Paul is going to deal with that here in just a moment. There are demands for this office. Amen? Now, it's an awkward sermon for me to preach tonight, but you just got to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And tonight it is the Word of God, and I don't want to skip it as I preach through this book, because I need the reminder, and you need the reminder. I need the reminder as a pastor. You need the reminder as a church. And we all need the reminder to pray for pastors who all across this country who are standing for what's right and who are doing what God has called them to do. And I will tell you this, there's great weariness amongst pastors in this hour. I see it everywhere I go, Brother Ellis, and he sees it. You see it on their faces, on pastors' wives. It is real. Every missionary here, you could testify. You see it upon their faces. You hear it in their voices. You say, Brother Gravely, why is that? Well, it's just the day that we're living in. That's the easiest way I know to define that. When I think about the demands of the office, a man may have a desire, a man may have a burden, but he's got to have a call. And with that call, he's got to have the character. Because the burden may come and the burden may go. You cannot base everything on a burden. If somebody says, well, I've got a burden for that church, or I've got a burden to be the pastor, that's commendable, but that doesn't mean that it's God's will. Because burdens come and burdens go, but the call is what will hold you there when nothing else will. Maybe the desire may not always be there. The burdens may not always be there, but the call is so important in a man's life. If it's truly called, it'll not be about a paycheck. It'll not be about name. It'll not be about fame. It'll not be about impressing somebody. He'll not make it about himself if he has been truly called to God and he lives by that calling. And so when we think about these qualifications tonight, let me give them to you and then we'll be through tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, the pastor's mandate. Notice he said in verse number 1 here that if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now look at verse number 2. A bishop then must. It's a must. He must be blameless. The mandate for a bishop, a pastor, is that a qualified pastor is that he has to be blameless. What that means is that it actually introduces all these other qualifications here. This means that doesn't mean that he's sinless. As I said, it doesn't mean that he's faultless. But what it does mean is that he's not guilty of defect in his character. It means that he's living above reproach, and every man of God must live his life above reproach. Now, just a little bit closer of a thought on that is that, you know, there's some things that you could do that may not be sin, but it would not be coming of a pastor. We're living in a day when preachers, they want to just be the average Joe. They think it's cool to blend in and be like, you know, I don't want a pastor that wants to be cool. Can I get an amen right there? I don't want to be a pastor that's trying to be like the young people. I thank God for the young people of this church, but I don't want to act like a teenager, and that's not against any of y'all or young adult. I think a pastor ought to act his age, amen? And he ought to look his age. Somebody say amen right there. Because it comes, he's got to protect the office. He's got to protect the calling. He has to consider everything in his life because people is not only watching him, but he represents the Lord, but he also represents the church that he pastors. And hey, that's true about everybody. Amen. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So among whom you shine as lights in this world. So we all have a responsibility to live blameless, don't we? Above reproach, because we all represent the Lord. We all represent our church. And so it does matter how we live in society. It does matter what we do, the places we go, where we're seen at, how we conduct ourselves on the job. job, how we conduct ourselves down at the grocery store, how we conduct ourselves in places of business. But when it comes back to that pastor, if anybody in the church ought to be conscious of that, it ought to be the pastor. Because it's a qualification that he must live his life like that. And then there's the pastor's marriage. Notice what he said here. He is to be the husband of one wife. Marital fidelity is vital if a man is to be a spiritual leader. That rules out divorce for a pastor. Can I get an amen right there? We believe that tonight, don't we? You know, at youth camp, that was one of the questions at youth camp this year. We had a little question box in the fellowship hall, and we said, now, if you have a question, if you'll put what you can put, ask any question you want to, and you can put it in the question box, and every service right before service started, we did a little PowerPoint. We put their question up, and we answered that question from the Bible. And you know, some people asked, why is it wrong for a man to have long hair? Racial marriage questions. They asked, but one of the stunning questions to me, there was a lot of questions asked that week, but one of the stunning questions coming from a teenager that was at youth camp was can a man be divorced and pastor a church? I thought that was interesting that a teenager wanted to know that. And the answer is that he must be the husband of one wife. That's not the only qualification here too, by the way. It's what the only qualification we hear preached a lot of times, but there's a lot more that can disqualify a man. But what does separate this one from the rest of them is that it involves a marriage covenant here. So, you know, there are things that are in these qualifications that a man may not measure up to. He may even fall short of, but he could get those things right and he could live and prove himself and overcome some of those things. But now when it comes to marriage and divorce in this passage of Scripture, that's something that cannot be undone if he has a second marriage. It's true tonight. It's quiet, but it's true. Talking about the pastor's marriage. And then there's the pastor's moderation. He's to be vigilant. That word means to be moderate. He is to be temperate. It speaks of one who does not go to the extremes in his doctrine, in his conduct. In other words, he's not to get carried away with the latest fads or the latest doctrine. He's to be vigilant. He's to show moderation. He is to show temperance in those things. And you know, you can't just jump. A pastor can't jump on every bandwagon that comes by. Amen. And I'm telling you, we're living in a day when there's a lot of bandwagons that come through. But I found out, just stick with what you know. Amen. And just stick with what works, amen, because if it's worked in the past, it'll still work right now. And if it was right 35 years ago, it's still right today. Can I get an amen right there? God hadn't changed his mind about anything. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. And I'm telling you, if it was sin 30 years ago, it's still sin right now tonight. And if it was right 30 years ago, it's still right tonight. And so the man of God must be vigilant. He must not only raise the standard, but he must hold the standard tight. Brother, we are living in a day when that's a battle. I told a preacher not too long ago, he just took a church, and he said to me, he said, you know, there's things there they're not right, and the church is very good to him. The church loves him. And so I said, so basically you're saying it's a very carnal church? And he said, yes. I said, it's just going to take time. I said, just keep preaching and live what you preach and keep preaching and just keep preaching. Just keep beating that drum. Just keep some's going to love it, some's not going to love it. But be, you know, you can be kind and you can be gracious, but just keep preaching the truth and live it. And here's what happens. Over the years of being steady, some people say, I can't take no more of this. And they leave. Now, y'all still with me tonight? He ain't going to let up. He's going to keep preaching this. You don't want them to leave, but they leave. And then other people's going to be looking for a church where a pastor just believes what the Bible says and stays with. They're going to look around and say, you know what? He stayed the same. He's kept preaching the same. He's been vigilant. You see what I'm saying? He's kept the standard. No, it wasn't that way starting out, but it's getting better and it's getting better. You see, that's how you, I said, just keep holding, just keep plowing, just plow up one row and come back and plow down another. And listen, give some grace, but you just keep on plowing, keep on plowing. Hey, you plow that field long enough, you know what will happen? That soil will start getting broke up, and that soil, hey, things will start growing in that soil. Nothing grows in hard land, amen? But when you break up the fallow ground, you know what happens? You'll see some fruit come along the way. I said, if you'll just keep on preaching the Bible, just keep on preaching it, and you can do it with the right attitude and with the right frame of mind, but don't back up one inch. I'm telling you, listen, things will get better. People will be looking for they'll look for a church like that. God will send you people. You don't have to proselyte them neither. Somebody say amen. He'll send you people if you stay true to the Word of God. But you have to be temperate in all things. You have to be vigilant. Hey, when you go to town, a pastor has to be vigilant. Listen, you have to. There's just some places, as I mentioned, that I don't need to be at. It just wouldn't. You say, and I'm not talking about, like I said, just sinful places, but it just doesn't bear good. And so there has to be moderation in things. The pastor's moderation, his manliness. Notice the Bible said he's to be sober. He's to be serious and earnest about the work of God. He's not to be childish. He's not to be flippant. He's not to be a joker. Amen. That doesn't mean we can't laugh. So I wish somebody laughed tonight. It'd make me feel better right now. It's been so quiet here tonight, Brother Laddie. It makes me nervous when it's like this. But I'm not fussing at you. You know, maybe it's, sometimes it's just that way, isn't it? But I don't want to go to church and the preacher be a clown. Amen. And while I'm on the subject, we don't need a commentary about everything I say. Can I get an amen right there? You know, but we don't, you know, I don't think you should go to church and just, you know, everything is not a joke. I mean, this is serious business. It's all right to laugh in church, amen, but when it gets plumb silly, you know, it grieves the Holy Spirit, amen. I mean, we ought to take the song service serious. We ought to take the preaching hour serious. We ought to take everything we do serious. Hey, the Bible says a man of God, he is to be sober. He is to be earnest. Hey, that means he's to have a burden. You got to have a burden, amen. You don't have to have an outline, but you got to have a burden. You don't have to have a great education, but you got to have a burden, amen. We all know preachers that didn't have much education. Some didn't even know what an outline was. But when they preached, they had the inline. They were plugged in. They carried a burden. And the burden is what makes a difference. And you cannot have a burden if you're not sober, if you're not serious about what you're doing. Amen. And then there's his methodicalness. Notice the Bible said good behavior. And that means that this man, the man of God, the pastor, he's to be orderly. He's to be organized. He's got to have it together. The work of God's a big work. Can we get an amen? There's a lot of things that goes on around the church from week in and week out. There's a lot of things that goes on Sunday. And I'll tell you, it's bigger than what I am, and it's bigger than what any pastor is. And you thank God as a pastor, if he's got any sense, you thank God for people that are making up things in the church. And all throughout this church is full of people that are working and serving and constantly. We couldn't have the ministries, and we couldn't do the things we're doing. Somebody's got to take care of the financial side of things. Somebody's got to take care of the cleaning. It takes several people to take care of the cleaning of the church and the organizing and the planning. And you know, I've said it many times, and I know Miss Gravely doesn't want any recognition, but hey, I'm glad God did give me a wife that can do those things, that can work on those things and can pass it along to others and have them carry things out. And you know what? You got to have those things, amen. But you got to have it organized. The pastor's got to have a study schedule. You got to have a prayer schedule. You got to have these things. You say, why? Because if you don't, you know, it's just like anything else. If you don't plan, you won't get anything done. The work of God is never done. You can work night and day. It's so large, you'll never get it finished. Amen? But there must be organization. There must be orderly. As I said, listen, it's just in the text here. But I think you have to be methodical when it comes to doing things. You know, pastoring and preaching is like this. It's like anything else that you do out there. There's a lot of things that may be parts of it that you don't want to do in and of itself. You come to church and this is the great part. Worshiping God is the most wonderful part. Isn't that right? But there's a lot of work. If you got a Sunday school class, you got to work that Sunday school class. You got to study for that Sunday school class. Well, it's the same thing about pastoring. And a man that doesn't have it together, he's not organized, he's sloppy, he doesn't take care of things, he doesn't keep things in their proper order, he don't have any business being a pastor. I think that's right. He's got to have good behavior. You know, I'll never forget Brother James Jones said this years ago, and I thought, well, that's true. He said, you can tell a lot about a preacher by whether or not his shoes have been shined. You say, what in the world's your shoes being shined got to do with pastoring? Well, it's just character. If you're sloppy there, you're probably sloppy in 10 other places. It's quiet, and y'all ain't even pastors. Why are you so quiet? I'm not blowing you out. If anybody, I'm preaching to myself tonight. But it's true, amen. I mean, you don't have to have the best of anything, but you ought to shine your shoes if you're a preacher, amen? And you ought to memorize Scripture. It takes order. There ought to be some organization in your life, amen? Nobody wants to see a slob. Somebody say, amen, if a man's sloppy in his attire, he's probably sloppy in every other area of his life. You know, I've been on the young people. I always stop by their class and I say, hey, how many of y'all made your bed this morning? By the way, I didn't do that. How many of y'all made your bed this morning? You made your bed and you made your bed. How about over here? One. Esther, you're a Sunday school teacher. Did you make your bed? Okay, God bless you. I'm glad you did. Lead by example. I come by, I don't know why, I started asking them that a few months back, so I just go by every Sunday, and I was coming up the steps one Sunday, and I'm going to tell you something. One of the camera girls, I heard her coming up, as I was coming up the steps, she said, oh Lord, here he comes. I said, she didn't make her bed. You know you didn't make your bed, amen? And maybe she made it today. I don't know. But it's a funny thing. All you young people, I want you to know, it's a funny thing. I've been asking you that for weeks. And you know, I was preaching for a pastor the other day, and he was retired from the military, and he brought up making your bed. He said, you know, when I was in the military, he said, they always made, first thing we had to do every morning was make our bed. I think God let me hear that to tell all you young people this. I said, that's interesting. I said, why does the military make you do that first thing in the morning? He said, well, the belief behind that is that they think that if you roll out of bed and you make your bed right when you get up, it gives you a sense of accomplishment for to begin the day with. I thought, that's a good principle, isn't it? You know, it's true that if a pastor is not organized, he won't get nothing done. Now, I'm not against fishing and hunting and all those things. I think preachers ought to take time off. I'm against golf, but that's a whole other story. I don't understand that at all. It's a sissy sport, isn't it? But I don't know. Brother Terry, that wouldn't give me relief none whatsoever to walk out in this heat with a little bitty ball and whack it and then have to go find it. It's just, and then you're trying to putt in a little hole. That's just a sissy sport to me. If you don't wear a helmet, I mean, what's the point? Amen. Isn't that right? All good sports require a helmet. You know that. But I'm thinking about, you know, if that's what they want to do, that's fine. Maybe they need a little R&R. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying that you can't stay on the lake. You can't stay in the woods. You can't stay on the... You can't do nothing for God when you're always doing something else. Can I get an amen right there? The work of God is work. Hey, if every other man in this church is working 40 hours and 50 hours a week, the man of God ought to be working just as many hours. Can we get an amen right there? Because the work of God is every bit more important than anything else. Amen. The pastor's methodicalness, and then his mercy, hospitality. The bishop, the pastor, he's to be kind. When he gets on the pulpit, that he may preach, and that may be you got to preach on sin, and you got sometimes as a pastor, you got to say things that you don't want to say. You don't want to say those things. And there's things you got to preach on, you just don't. There's things I wished I never had to preach again, I'll be honest with you. And I wish sometimes as a pastor you could just not say some things. You know that you get, because sometimes you can't, people don't always understand why. You say, well, no, we can't do that. But the Lord lets you know why. Amen.
But you can be kind to people. You ought to, you know, if a pastor loves a church, he never wants to beat up on them. And I've found that when people know that you really care and you love them, you can just about preach anything to them because they know you care about them. I care about you tonight. I care about every family, every young person, everybody. Think about people that can't be here tonight. And you hate it for them. And you love your church. You love the pastor. You know, you never want to be rude or unkind to anybody. And you want to show people mercy because, hey, we need mercy, don't we? And the thing about being a pastor is you can't be in a bad mood. Now, we get in bad moods like anybody else. But you can't go to church in a bad mood, and that's why I stay on you. If I can't go to church in a bad mood, you're not going to church in a bad mood. Can I get an amen right there? If I can't be grouchy, I'm not going to let you be grouchy. But I mean, you know, you can't make things can't be personal. When people say things, you know, that maybe they leave mad, you can't take it personal. Their problem's not with you, it's with the Lord. And you can't defend yourself. You can't get in the pulpit and try to, you know, defend. Let God be your defense. A pastor has to let God. Yes, you have to show mercy. You have to get along with people that are hard to get along with. You know why? Because if you don't, others sitting around, they'll take up what you take up. And so you have to be merciful. And sometimes they may say, well, why would you let that person do that? Why would you let them? Preacher, if you knew, maybe the preacher does know. But hey, we all need a little mercy, don't we, in life? We all need a little mercy, don't we? Mercy's not compromised. And then there's the pastor's message. He must be apt to teach. You know, people, they want to know two things when you get up to preach. When you read a text, they want to know, number one, what does that mean? And number two, how does that fit my life? And the Word of God, you know, preaching involves teaching, doesn't it? And I thank God for Sunday school. I appreciate our teachers that labor and work and teach Sunday school. And we have emphasized more about Sunday school in the last 4 years. You say, Brother Gravity, why do you make such a big deal about Sunday school? I'm going to tell you why. Because that's what's going to keep this next generation. They're going to have to know why they're a Baptist. They're going to have to know why they have a King James Bible in their lap. It's not, hey, most of us grew up in an era where you just accepted it and that settled it, and I think that was fine. But these young people are growing up in a generation where they have been taught to put a question mark on everything, and young people don't do that. There's nothing wrong with asking a question, but don't go around questioning everything. But I'll tell you, at the same time, we have to answer those questions. We have to answer the hard questions. We have to give them why. This is what the Bible says, and here's why we do what we do. This is why we believe what we believe. And a pastor must be apt to teach. You know, it'd be great to just get up here and just take a text and just preach and shout it out every service. Sometimes, like the preaching I'm doing tonight, it's not something that we're going to run the aisles on. It's not something that you know, it's not a camp meeting sermon tonight, but it's what the church needs. Sometimes you just got to just plow. Sometimes you just got to slow down and you just got to go through some things. Why? Because it's necessary. It keeps the church strong and healthy, doesn't it? And the message is important. If the pastor, if he doesn't study his Bible, he's not qualified to be the pastor. You know, then there's the pastor's merriment. He's not to be given to wine. He's not to be a drinker, a boozer. I don't think I have to go into a lot of that. But you know, there are preachers today that they think it's okay to drink. But I'm going to tell you something. They didn't get that out of the Bible. Amen. Alcohol is sin, friend. Now, we're not to look on it. We're not to have anything to do with it. And that's for the pastor. That's for the membership too. Amen. He said, what happened if somebody here was drinking? And well, they got two options. They're going to have to get right with God and the church. Somebody say amen right there. You go down there and you buy a six-pack of beer and you're a member of the church, and listen, somebody down there sees you and you represent the Lord, and you represent Christianity, you represent Bible Baptist Church, and you're buying beer down there at the grocery store, and somebody sees you and then word gets out, hey, that's a testimony against you. It's a testimony against the church. You say, what do I do about that? You need to get right with God and ask God to forgive you. Then you need to stand up in front of the church and say, I'm sorry. Is that right? And then you make it right, and then you don't ever do it again.
I think it's important. So I'm not going to do something like that. There's a lot of churches that will let you go to church there and buy beer, but not here. Can we get, hey, that rhymed, didn't it? Somebody write that down. There's a poem. I finally made one. You can't buy beer and come here if you're a member. Let's put it that way. Not a sinner, not a visitor. But the man of God, he's not to be given to wine. Then his maliciousness. He's not to be a striker. He's not to settle disputes with his fist. Amen. And then his mischief, verse number 3. He's not to be greedy. And that means that he's not to manipulate to try to get material gain. He's not to manipulate the deacon board. He's not to manipulate the congregation. He's not to be dishonest, amen, or try to work it out, amen. I'm telling you, listen, if this church gives me a raise, you say, are you gonna take it? Well, sure I'm gonna take it. And you would take it too. Can I get an amen right there? I mean, but I'm not sitting around looking for a raise, and I'm not hinting for a raise, and I'm not asking for a raise, and I'm not saying I need a raise. You know why? Because God takes care of all of us, doesn't He? Amen? And God's been good to me, and God's been good to you, and if I had a need tomorrow, I believe God would supply that need. Amen? I don't got to get out there and beg the world, and I don't got to go around hinting, and you don't have to neither. I'm telling you, we can get on our knees, and God knows how to take care of that, and He's done it many, many times over and over again, but the pastor's not to manipulate the deacon board. He's not to manipulate the congregation to help himself financially. Can I get a witness on that? There to be clear records all the way down. You know what I love about this church? I mean, I don't know why, but if I had, and I've said it many times, if I had to buy a pack of chewing gum in this church for some reason, Brother Wilson, I'll give him receipt. He'll log it. And it goes everywhere. And those men see every month. They see where it all goes. That's the way it ought to be, isn't it? You know, that keeps us safe. It keeps the pastor safe. I don't think the pastor ought to have access to money. Can we get an amen right there? The pastor ought not to, he ought not have his hand in the offering plate. Somebody walks up and gives me money, I'm going to just turn around and give it to one, either Sister Dawn if it goes to something like that, or give it to Brother Wilson and say, this was given for such and such. You say, why? It's just accountability. It keeps everything honest. It keeps everything right. And you know, as a tither in this church, just like everybody, I want to feel good about when I put the money in the offering plate that it's being used for what it was said to be used for, and that it's going for the work of God, and it's not being misused, and it's not being done dishonestly. Can we get an amen right there? And then there's the pastor's meekness. He's to be patient, the Bible says. A man of God has to be patient. He has to be patient to know the will of God. God don't work on our timetable. He has to be patient with people. He has to be patient when people are doing good and when they're not doing good. When some are maybe struggling. When some are out in sin, and when some, he knows that, you know, the hardest time to be patient, I'll tell you when it is. It's when you know there's an undercurrent and you know the devil's working. And there's a part of you, you just want to go put your hands on it and try to fix it. And the Holy Ghost just sometimes will say, no, you leave that alone. You pray about that. I'll take care of that. I'll tell you, God's always took care of this church. I wouldn't dare go into any details tonight, but there has been so many times down through the years that we dodged major bullets. Brother Laddie, you know that's true. And I tell you something that I've never, times that things would go on that I never spoke to one deacon about anything, they never spoke to me about anything. But I knew they was praying. And we were praying. And we just come in here and have church. That's what we do here, isn't it? We just come in and have church. I don't meet a deacon at the back door and give them a whole bunch of things because I want them to have church. Every time we come in and we worship and we have church and everybody goes back home and nobody gets in a fight, I count that a blessing. Somebody say amen. And we don't talk about a lot of things. One time a man left and said, you know what's wrong with this church? Nobody talks about nothing. I thought, well, that's a pretty good thing about this church. And we don't talk about things. We pray about things. But there's been times I could see it a mile away, and I'm sure many of you could too, and I thought, dear God, help us. Lord, take care. Lord, I'll put my hands on it if I need to, but I don't want to touch it unless you really tell me to. And I'm telling you so many times, God, I've watched God just take care of this church. I've watched God. Hey, I don't want to see nobody leave. I want you to understand that. But I have seen God move things and move people out of the way, and I wouldn't put my lips on them people. I'm telling you, I'm not telling nobody about it. I'm not opening my mouth about it. You know why? Because that's scary business, amen, and I hope they get right with God. And I tell you, when they left, I knew deep down it was God that took care of us. You know what that tells me tonight? I may be the pastor, but I want to tell you this as a member. It tells me tonight I don't ever want to get so sideways with the Lord or anybody in this church that I get so blinded by my own pride and won't get right that God moves me out. Amen. But He'll take care of His bride, won't He? And the pastor has to be patient, and there's some things you can't put your hands on. You have to let God take care of them. And there's this, He talks about the pastor's meanness. He's not to be a brawler. He can't be a striker. It has the same thing. He must not be contentious. You know, some preachers, they just like to fight and argue. They like to always stir something up. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're to take a stand. And I would say this, you know, I don't have to get on, and I don't think a preacher's got any business, and I'm just preaching the Bible tonight. But I don't think a preacher's got any business getting on social media, stirring up a bunch of junk. I don't care what his argument is. That's no place for a man of God. And I appreciate our preachers in the church don't do that mess. But some people, you know, if I got to get on a social forum and tell everybody where I stand, then my stand must not be very strong. You know what? You just preach the Bible, and this church, we just keep doing what we know the Bible says. Hey, you know what? We don't have to worry about people knowing where we stand and what's where we how we're living tonight. And it's not about the people knowing anything. But you know, a man of God, he's not to be a brawler. He's not to be contentious. He's not to always be looking for a fight. And then there's the pastor's money. He's not to be covetous. In other words, he's to have his interest in spiritual matters more than material matters. Now, I like things like anybody else. And God's blessed me. I don't have no money in the bank, but I don't have no sad stories neither. God has been good to me, and He's blessed me. But like the songwriter said, if all I had He took away, then I'd still have to say, God, you've been good to me. I don't want the things of this world to have my heart tonight. I don't ever want to go preach someplace for money. I tell you, I want to preach because God put it in my heart to preach the Bible. And the pastor's money, he's not to be about financial gain. And then his managing. Notice the Bible said in verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, if a preacher, you notice it said children there. And I know preachers who their kids became 17, 18, 19, and they ran away from home and got out in sin. And pastors would say, well, maybe I should call it. They're not children anymore. But if a man cannot control his children, he's disqualified from being a pastor. I mean, you take it, if a man's got children and they come into church, you know, like a bunch of yard apes, and they're climbing all over everything and they're running around and they're, you know, and he don't have control over them. Amen. You know what I'm saying? That's a poor testimony, is that right? He said, well, how do you control them? Oh, they got a knob. Amen. You know, I think this generation's so soft, isn't it? Y'all can take it tonight, can't you? I tell you, we live in a generation that don't believe in whipping their children no more. And when you start talking about it, it gets real quiet. I hope it don't get quiet right now, but I want to say something about that. Hey, just number one, read Proverbs. It tells you about that. Number two, look at history. You ain't got to go back 50 years. Look at this generation. You know what's wrong with this generation? Most of them never had a whipping growing up. That's what's wrong with them. Brother, I'm telling you, and I know we're living in a day where you got to be more careful because people whip a cell phone out on you in a hurry just for do it. But I know it's not like it used to be. But I'll tell you, you know, thank God for parents that knew how to fire their kids' britches up when they did wrong. I never talked back to my parents because I feared my teeth still being in my head. Amen. Amen. And most of you sitting here tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I see these little kids running around smart off to their parents, and their parents are just, you know, they just do that gentle parenting thing, and they just try to talk to them. I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't talk to them. I'd tear them up one side and down the other. That'd be the last time they ever talk. Can I get a witness on that tonight? Well, I'm not bragging tonight because I had nothing to do with it. When we came to this church, some of you are going to look at me like I'm from Mars for what I'm about to say. But when we came to this church, our girls were 2 years old and 3 years old. And my wife could come up and sing a special with them sitting on a pew, and they didn't climb all over the pews. They didn't get up and wander around. And the generation sitting here before me, your kids didn't do that neither. You said, where'd you learn that? Well, I remember what it was when I was a kid. And my wife, she had a little wooden spoon, and it was for more than just stirring, you know. It stirred all right. And she put it in that diaper bag, and she had some little Cheerios, and she had something clear, not juice, amen. But she had something clear, water, something Sprite, nothing red that would stain the house of God's carpet or pews. You know what I'm talking about? She had something clear, and she had that little paddle. And I'm gonna tell you, I was scared of that paddle. I told her when I said, "Hit me with that, and see if that hurts." I don't know if it really hurt. She hit me, and I'm just, don't ever do that again. It burned. But I want to tell you something. We come to this church because I believe what I'm preaching tonight. And our kids didn't act like heathens. And we didn't beat them all the time. We didn't whip them all the time. I'll tell you something. You fire them up one good time, that lasts for a while. And when you snap them fingers, you get a warning or you get a whipping. You don't got to go read. Listen, I'll save you a lot of time reading books. Don't go get on the internet and learn how to parent. Go get in Proverbs. And everything I'm telling you is in Proverbs. And practice it. And they didn't talk back to us. And we had a rule. We have to know where you're at. We're not hunting you. You're not running through the church. You're not playing on the piano. You're not running up in the choir. You're not tearing the song books up. And we're not going to figure out where you're at. You have to see us. We have to be able to see you at all times. You're not running off in the Sunday school wing. You're not running over here. You're not tearing up things. Amen? You say, why are you preaching that? Because I don't think if a man can rule his own house, if he cannot rule his own house, he has no business being a pastor. We didn't tell our kids 10 times, if you do that again, I'm going to whip you. If you do that again, I'm going to whip you. If you do that again, we didn't do the counting thing. Amen. You know what counting does? It creates rebellion. Amen. I'm preaching on the pastor, but here's a little bit of parenting, all right? Don't say one. Guess where they're going to wait? They're going to wait for 2.5. I'd skip 2. I'd just go straight to 3 if I was you. No, we don't do the counting thing. No, we told you. We gave you a commandment, and now you're going to get your tail whip for that. Well, let's move on. Amen. We're almost done. It's needed today, isn't it? You know, that's just so necessary. I think a lot of men have hurt their ministry because they won't make their children mind. You look at Eli's boys. Them boys never had a chance because he never restrained them. And so the pastor, he has to manage his home. And then the pastor's maturity. He shouldn't be a novice. A novice refers to a new convert. A pastor, he must have maturity and faith. And he has to be someone that, if he's not, the Bible said he'll be lifted up in pride. The devil will get you. And he can get you at any time, can't he? You always have to be on guard, a pastor does, where you're at, what you're doing. You have to keep people close to you. You know, you got to keep people around you. Nowadays, a liar can destroy you as much as the truth. If somebody was to tell a lie on me tonight, I could come to you and say, not so, not so, not so, and I hope you would believe me. But we live in a society today when it's happening so much, people don't know what to believe. And they might say, well, I want to believe him, but that's where we're at today. So you got to have all these boundaries in your life.
I'm glad we got cameras. We got cameras everywhere here. We don't, you know, you say, well, and you know, the only people that makes nervous is the people that should be nervous. There's cameras everywhere. And it, you know, and I wished it wasn't that way. I wish we didn't live in such a, you can't go nowheres without somebody seeing what you're doing as far as a cell phone or a camera. You know, and I don't like that, but in the other sense, I do like it in the fact, Brother Dave, if somebody says something around here, at least we can go over there, we can pull it up, and we can find out the truth. Amen? But you got to be careful. A pastor has to be careful. You have to be careful. You can't counsel women by yourself. Amen? A pastor can't text women by himself. He should always have his wife in that group, or that husband ought to be in that group. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're even saying anything wrong, but you got to keep that accountability. I'm just telling you, preaching this text, it's not an easy text to preach, but it's much needed. And then finally, there's the pastor's manners here. He must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall in reproach and snare of the devil. You know, the world may not agree with the pastor, and they may not like his mannerism and all those different things, but he has to live in a way that they cannot bring accusations against him. And when you read this portion of Scripture tonight, I don't know, maybe it's because I am a pastor, but tonight it weighs heavy on me. Because I realize it's to whom much is given, much is required. You know, Sister Gravely, there's things sometimes I tell her now, and look, ladies' conference is coming up. Missions meeting. I'm so fired up about missions meeting. I think it's going to be the best. I know y'all are going to laugh, but really, this is going to be the best missions meeting we've ever had in this church. I told her, I said, I'm really excited about what God's going to do in this meeting. And we got a lot of things coming up, and a lot of times I will tell her, now listen, I want you to go get with these ladies, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do it this way, and I want you to tell them. Now listen, you know, if Miss Gravely gives you a job, she just wants you to do the job. And here's the thing, do it quietly. Can I get an amen? It's quiet. Do it quietly. You say, why? It's always better to do things quietly. And you know, and I said, and there's things I tell her. I said, now I want you to talk to the ladies and tell them this. And you don't, if she gives you a job, ladies, you don't bring five other ladies in. And if it's not your job, don't go around and insert yourself. You say, Brother Gravely, why do you say all those things? Is it you don't want us to have fun? No, I'm going to tell you something. Those things probably make no sense to you whatsoever, but I'm going to tell you why they make why there is ways that we do things around here. I'm going to tell you why. We've not had a church split. And there's a lot of churches that we've seen down through the years, they've split. You know, they don't split over the King James Bible. They don't split over the blood. You know why churches split? Because you got one lady that can't stay in her lane. And she wants to go around and insert in everybody's life. Or you got two, and they get into it. We don't do that around here for that reason. Give you a job to do and give you three men, y'all go do that job. And give you a job and three men, you go do that job. And don't go over and ask him if he needs help. If he needs more help, you come ask me because I gave you the job. Can I get an amen right there? You say, Brother Gray, why has it got to be that way? Keeps trouble out. And we don't keep giving the same people jobs. You know why? Because other people get lazy. And everybody's got to work in this church. Everybody's got to be beat. Now, some people can't do what other people can do. I understand that. Some people physically cannot do certain things. I understand that. But you can't just be handing it off to the same people. You say, well, it looks that way. Oh, no. There's a lot of... Listen, see me after service. I have a list as long as my arm. In fact, you know, we got a lot of things coming up we got to get done here in the next 2 months before we get to the holiday season. But there's ways to do things. That's why so many times they'll say, go see Miss Gravely. Go see, I'll say, go see this person that I put over this, because there's a way to do things, because it's not all about, listen to me, and I'm going to close tonight. I'm really just telling you some things in my heart. It's not about having ladies' conference and having a great time. It's not about having missions meeting and having a good missions meeting. There's a side that nobody sees but a pastor and a pastor's wife, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I don't think I've ever said this preaching. The side of it is this, that when you're done, you don't have any problems when it's over with. Amen. Now, you know where that comes from? You have to follow the process. We can have a great mission meeting, but if you don't do this process, and you know this, you'll have problems when it's over. I see it all the time. It's right, isn't it, preacher? Rock of Ages just had their conference. I don't know. Great conference. But if I was guessing, not putting you on the spot, but probably things behind the scene that had to be taken care of and dealt with, nobody will ever see or know anything about. You know what I did at that conference? I went and enjoyed myself. I had a good time. I pledged some money that I hadn't wrote, so remind me afterwards, to missions. But I had a great time. But there's a process. If something was to be done and somebody came to me and said, hey, what about this? I'll say, go see Brother Ellis about that. Go see Sister Peggy about that. I'm not telling. You say, why? Because I know that when the meeting's over with, it's not about having a great conference. It's about landing that plane as smoothly as you can and moving on to the next thing so that you don't have problems. And I'll tell you tonight, that probably, maybe that makes no sense to some of you, but just trust me on this. There's a lot of churches tonight that they're tore all to pieces over some of the most silliest things. But you think about how good God's been to us, Brother Laddie, all these years. All these jubilees we've had. We've had no problems. All these revivals and these ladies' conferences we've had, and we've had no issues. You know, it's all about, you know, there's just a side to it tonight. I preached a lot of things, but I want you to, tonight in closing, I want you tonight, this is my burden. As I preach this sermon to you, it's really, I knew this would be a sermon just going through the text, but and I'm sorry it was a long sermon tonight, but it just had to be. But I knew tonight preaching this sermon, I need to preach it for two reasons. One, I need to be reminded, and two, you need to be reminded. We need to be reminded tonight. And then the second reason tonight is, I want to tell you, we need to pray for pastors across this country. There's a lot of them resigning. There's more churches without pastors today than there ever has been in America. Some men are just going and getting jobs. And I've heard them say, I just can't take it no more. I can't take it. My wife can't take it. My kids can't take it. And they go get jobs. And they didn't quit church. I know one right now. He's working a job and he said, I won't ever pastor another church again. I hope it's not true about him. He was a good pastor. I hope he'll pastor again. And some of them go off into other ministries. Some are really called into other ministries. But some, I think that maybe they change. I think some change, Brother Ellis, because they just get tired. They just get tired. And so tonight, I want us to pray for men of God. We need pastors. We need pastors across this country. Some of them, they got a burden. Their church won't let them be the pastor. They just won't let them. And we need to pray for them that God will give them victory. Some of them are trying everything they can to raise the standard, and they're trying to keep their family while they're doing that. We got to pray for them. Tonight as we stand, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray for men of God tonight across this country. Let's pray that God will put a hedge around them and God will keep them going, that they'll not quit. Let's pray that God will call young men to be pastors, put them in the ministry. Churches need them. We don't need churches closing their doors. We need churches to keep their doors open. Brother Dathan's going to sing tonight. You just obey God if you need to come. Oh.